Thank you so much. How's everybody feeling? All right. Good morning to you. I'm so grateful and I'm so excited to be here and to share with you in worship and to share with you in the Word of God. I want to take this time to say thank you on behalf of my wife and I. Thank you so much. We've had the opportunity to meet and encounter a few of you before service began, and you guys have made us feel extremely welcomed and extremely comfortable. And I want to say on behalf of my wife and I, thank you so much for the warm welcome and reception and the love and the hospitality. And I know that it is only a reflection of the type of leader you have here at the Motion Church. I am a firm believer that it starts from the head and it goes down. And so with that said, I want to say thank you to Pastor Chris and to those who share in leadership with him. And I don't know if he's watching or if he will be watching later, but if you're looking, Pastor Chris, thank you, man. Thank you. Your people have been extremely, extremely wonderful, and I know it's a reflection of the type of leader they have, and so I'm just grateful to be here. John has already mentioned her, but I guess I should mention her since she's actually my wife. But I'm grateful to have my beautiful bride, Ambry, with me. There she is. I know she looks 12, but I promise she's of age. We got that squared away, so we're good. We're legal. Everything is in order. And so I'm always grateful for her and her companionship and her love and support of me. It means the world. Enough about me. Let's talk about Jesus, shall we? Y'all love talking about Jesus here? I can tell. Listen, I want to call your attention to Mark chapter 6. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to call your attention to Mark chapter 6. It is my understanding that you have been in a series entitled Enigma, in which you have been discussing the mysterious ways in which God chooses to move and operate and function. And so I'm going to do my best to stay within those parameters of that series. The good news is, if I flunk, you'll never see me again. So it's okay. Just act like church was canceled. You never came. And just listen to Pastor Chris's sermon from last week, and it's all good. We can sleep peacefully tonight. It doesn't have to be a big deal. But Mark chapter 6, and I want to read for you verses 37 through 44 of Mark chapter 6. Or 35 rather, from the Message Bible, just to establish our subject for today. I want to read from the Message Bible. And this is how it reads in the Message Bible. When his disciples thought this had gone on long enough, it was now quite late in the day, they interrupted. We are a long way out in the country and it's very late. Pronounce a benediction and send these folks off so they can get some supper. Jesus said, "You do it. Fix supper for them." They replied, "Are you serious? You want us to go spend a fortune on food for their supper?" But he was quite serious. "How many loaves of bread do you have? Take an inventory." It didn't take long. "Five," they said, "plus two fish." Jesus got them all to sit down in groups of 50 or 100. They looked like a patchwork quilt of wild flowers spread out on the green grass. He took the five loaves and the two fish, lifted his face to heaven in prayer, blessed, broke, and gave the bread to his disciples. And the disciples, in turn, gave it to the people. He did the same with the fish. They all ate their fill. The disciples gathered 12 baskets of leftovers. More than 5,000 were at the supper. For the sake of our subject today, I want to draw from that verse where the disciples asked God, "Are you serious?" And that's what I want to talk about today. God, are you serious? Can you repeat that to me? God, are you serious? This is a very familiar story to most people. Jesus miraculously feeding more than 5,000 people. But this morning, I don't really want to focus on the mystery of the miracle itself. I actually want to focus on the mystery of God choosing and instructing men with absolutely no means to make a meal for a multitude. Because I honestly believe that there are moments in our lives in which God calls us to the impossible, to the irrational, to the inconvenient, to the unconventional. And it can be extremely intimidating when you consider what God has called you to do versus what you feel you have or don't have to do it. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you ever felt as if God gave you a responsibility that outweighed your resources? Have you ever felt as if God gave you a task, but you didn't really have the tools to fulfill that task? Because oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, in his mysterious way, God calls people that he knows does not have the means in and of themselves to accomplish great and seemingly impossible assignments. And oftentimes we find ourselves in these moments and we ask God, God, are you serious? This is what you expect me to do? God, are you serious? You really think I'm good enough, I'm qualified, I'm adequate enough to do that? God, are you serious? Somebody like me, from where I'm from, with what I have, you expect me to accomplish this mission? And as the text suggests, God is very serious. He looks at you in all of your inadequacy and insufficiency, with all of your questions, doubts, hesitations, and reservations, and he looks dead at you and says, I'm very serious. I want you to do this. This is where we find the disciples in our text. Disciples have just recently returned from what the New Living Translation of Scripture refers to as a ministry tour. Upon their return, Jesus encourages them to follow him to a quiet place so they can rest and be reinvigorated. They had spent a lot of energy healing people and casting out demons and preaching. And Jesus encouraged them to follow him to a place where they can be recharged. But as we all know, it's hard for Jesus to get away. Jesus is very popular. He's done too much to get away in private. And so a crowd sees Jesus and his disciples getting ready to leave, and they follow him. While Jesus and his disciples are on a boat going to the other side, the Bible says that the crowd traveled by foot and beat them there. Jesus and his disciples step out of this boat, and Jesus sees this large multitude of people. And the Bible says that when he looks at them, he has compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd. They are lost. They need spiritual nutrition and guidance and encouragement. And so what does he decide to do? He decides to teach them. And apparently, on this particular occasion, Jesus had a lot to say. He was quite long-winded on this particular occasion because the text seems to suggest that he taught well into the evening. I mean, can you imagine if I really preached well into the evening today? I'm pretty sure most of you wouldn't stick around that long, but can you imagine if I stuck around here till 6 o'clock, still going? This man, Jesus, was just going and going, so much so that the disciples say, hey, Jesus, hey, you might want to wrap it up, bud. You might want to give us a benediction. We're getting a little sleepy. We're getting a little hungry. The stores are about to close, and these people need to eat. And check out what happens next. The disciples tell Jesus, they admonish, they encourage Jesus to cut his sermon short enough for the crowd to go back into town to purchase groceries so they can eat supper that evening. And look at what Jesus says in response. He looks dead at the disciples and he says, you feed them. Us? Yeah, you. You feed them. You do it. No. You didn't hear us correctly, Jesus. We said, let them go so they can go to the store, get them some groceries, and they can cook for themselves. And Jesus said, no. I have a better idea. You feed them, right? It's very interesting here, and you can clearly see the concern that the disciples have when Jesus looks at them and says, you do it. They're inadequate. They're insufficient. They barely have enough money to buy groceries for themselves. And he looks at these inadequate, insufficient, incapable men and says, I know it's almost 20,000 people out here hungry, and I want you to be the ones to feed them. I like the New Living Translation version of this story because it presents two questions that the disciples asked Jesus that I believe we've all felt at one point in time in our lives. The first question is, with what? That's the question that Philip asked. When Jesus says, you feed them, Philip asked, with what? With what? Have you ever been in a with what kind of moment? Where Jesus has called you to do something, where God has given you an assignment, and you considered your resources or the lack thereof, you consider your talent, your skill, your whatever, or the lack thereof, and you wonder, wait, how am I supposed to, with what? Exactly what am I supposed to accomplish that with? How do you expect me to fulfill such a great task with absolutely nothing to do it with? With what? I don't have a degree. With what? I don't have the appropriate network or connections. With what? I don't have the strength or the patience. With what? I don't have the means. With what? I don't have the funds. With what? This is the ministry you're calling me to? This is the mission that you have for my life? But how am I supposed to get the ball rolling? I don't even have a ball to roll. With what? That's the question Philip asked. But then Andrew follows up with another question. After Philip says, with what? Jesus says, well, go and take inventory. Look into the crowd and see what you can find. And the Bible says that it was Andrew, the disciple Andrew, who finds this little lad that has this very little lunch. He has two pieces of fish and five barley loaves of bread. This term barley suggests the bread of the poor. It gives us insight to where this young lad comes from. He comes from very meager means. He comes from a very impoverished community. He doesn't have much. In fact, this might be the last little bit of what his family had food-wise. He has two pieces of fish, and if I can put it in Brandon Walker's version, five little cheap biscuits. And Andrew finds this young man with this little lunch, and he says, Jesus, I found something, but, I mean, what is this for so many people? Here's what Andrew is really saying. Lord, with this? It's one thing not to have anything at all. It's another thing to have a little bit, but it's not enough. With this? Lord, you expect me to obey your instructions and to follow your will with this? I mean, you want me to give generously with this kind of income? You expect me to raise my child in this kind of crazy society? You want me to be loving and patient and kind to these coworkers? You want me to be forgiving towards these family members of mine? You expect me to accomplish your will with this? Have you ever had a with this moment in your life? Lord, look, it's one thing not to give me anything to work with. It's another thing to give me this to work with. How insulting that you expect me to accomplish your will and your purpose with this. Maybe this doesn't sound like you. Maybe this isn't your life. But for the eight of us who can say, yeah, I've been there. What do you do when you're in a position like this? What do you do when you have more responsibilities than resources? When the task is greater than the tools that you have to accomplish? What are you to do when you don't feel adequate enough, prepared enough, strong enough to do what God has called you to do? I have a very simple answer for you. I'm not a deep preacher. I don't really like deep preaching. I like to get it. I like stuff I can live by. I don't like to go home and do homework and try to figure out what God was trying to say to me. You know, it's like, I got to put a whole equation together. Oh, he was telling me to love. I get it now. You could have just said, God said love, you know? So I have a very simple answer for you. If you ever feel like you're in this position, if you're in that position now, and you're trying to figure out, how am I supposed to accomplish this? What am I supposed to do when I don't feel adequate or prepared or skilled or strong enough to do what it is that I know God has called me to do? I have a suggestion for you, and the suggestion is in the text. Jesus looks at his disciples, and here it is. He says, bring it to me. You see how long it took you? You see how long it took you to really, really take that in? Because we depend so much on our own ability and wherewithal to accomplish God's purpose and plan without realizing that we cannot accomplish God's purpose without God's power. Jesus says, bring it to me. In your hands is not enough, but bring it to me. In your hands is insufficient, but bring it to me. In your hands is inadequate, but bring it to me. Because if you bring it to me and put it in my hands, I can show you what I'm able to do with your little bit. Story is told of a young man who went grocery shopping with his mother. They got all their groceries. They went to the checkout line. The gentleman who was ringing their groceries up had a jar full of candy. He would allow kids to get free candy. The kids that would come with their parents to shop for groceries, he would allow them to dig in the jar and pull out as much candy as they want. And so he grabs the jar. He says, hey, little man, I got some candy for you free of charge. Get as many as you can. The boy wouldn't move. He said, do you want some candy? He says, yes, I do. He said, well, put your hand in there and get as many as you want. But the boy wouldn't do it. He kept insisting, I promise you, your mama doesn't have to pay for it. You won't get in trouble. Right, Mom? Mom says, no, baby, get some. And he refused to put his hand in there and get his candy. Finally, the gentleman himself reached in there, got a handful, grabbed some candy, put it in the boy's hands. The boy cheesed. He was smiling from ear to ear. And he said, thank you. I really, really appreciate it. And they walked out the store. As they walked out the store, the mother said, son, why were you acting so shy? The man said you could get some candy. I gave you permission. Why were you acting shy? To which he responded. He said, no, mama, I wasn't acting shy. I just looked and noticed that the man's hands were bigger than mine. And so I figured that if he put his hands in it, he could get more for me than I could get for myself. All I'm trying to get you to see is that if you allow God to put his hands in it, I know you're limited. I know you're powerless. I know you feel inadequate. But if you allow God to put his hands in it, he's able to do more for and through you than you're able to do for yourself. Because where you're limited, he's limitless. And where you feel inadequate, God is inexhaustible. He has the ability, he has the power to do what it is that you feel is impossible. And all he needs you to do is put the little you have in his hands and watch what he can do through you. What you thought you couldn't do by yourself. I want to offer a few suggestions as we look at this story together as to why we should trust both the plan and the hand of God as it relates to what it is that God has called us to do. Are you interested? Yes. If you weren't, I promise I would stop. I'd just be like, okay, well, I'll leave. Are you really interested? Yes. Well, great, because I was going to do it anyway. Okay, here we go. You can trust the plan and the hands of God because of his predetermined intentions. Can you say that with me? Predetermined intentions. There's something very interesting about this story. Aside from the resurrection of Jesus, this particular miracle is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. But if you just read it in one Gospel, you will miss very specific details. For example, we read it from the book of Mark. But in John's gospel, John gives us a very interesting detail that I think is wonderful. The Bible says in John's account of this same story that Jesus tells the disciples, you feed them. The disciple says, but how? Jesus says, go see what you can find. And in John's account, listen carefully, in John's account, John says that Jesus gave them this assignment already knowing what he intended to do. It's in John 6. I promise it's there. I'm not making it up. This he did, this he said, already knowing what he intended to do. Now, perhaps the reason why this isn't moving you right now is because you forgot what Jesus did. So let's review the story. What did Jesus do? He took two fish and five little cheap biscuits. He broke it. He blessed it. He thanked his father for it. And miraculously, it multiplied. And it was enough not just to feed everybody that was there. It was enough for them to get seconds, thirds, fourths, and fifths. As a matter of fact, once everyone got full, the Bible says there were 12 baskets left over. This is what Jesus did. According to John's account, He had already intended on doing it. Which means what? I'm glad you asked. It simply suggests that before Jesus even showed up to where the problem was, he already had a solution for it. That ought to excite you. Because what it suggests to you and I is that the very things that we allow to overwhelm us and to stress us and depress us, God already had a solution for. And while you're pacing the floor at night and pulling your hair out and overeating or undereating or whatever it is that you do to cope with your stress, the very thing that you are stressed about, God had a solution before you knew it was a problem. As a matter of fact, God says through the prophet Isaiah that before you even prayed, I heard you. And before you could even complete your prayer, I already answered. How beautiful it is, how comforting it is to know that we serve a God who has solutions before we even realize we have a situation. And you know what I've learned about God, friends? What I've learned about God is that his provision stems from his prevision. See, I like that. His provision stems from his prevision. The reason why God already has a solution is because he already saw it before you did. I am a huge fan of the GPS app called Waze. I love you. From the bottom of my heart, I love you, okay? I love Waze. I use Waze to get to places I go every single day. I get up every morning, I go to work the same route every day. I still use Waze to get to work like I just started working there. But here's why. Because Waze is so detailed. It goes beyond just giving you directions and turn by turn. Waze lets you know when there are potholes in the street. And I don't know how it is at Longview, but in Dallas, we got to get an alignment every week. Every week. I mean, you buy a new car in Dallas, you get a new one the next week. The potholes are ridiculous. It lets you know when there are potholes in the street. It lets you know when the cops are hiding. Where my speed demons? Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. I know. Just put a finger up. I see you. I can tell the people who speed. I can look and see a speeder. It lets you know when the cops are hiding. In fact, it gives you alternative routes when there's traffic on the regular route. I love it, right? But here's the interesting thing about Waze. The reason why Waze is so detailed, hear me good, is because there is a satellite above me that sees ahead of me and is looking out for me. Run it by you one more time. There is a satellite above me that sees ahead of me that's looking out for me. How many of you know that sounds like the God we serve? We have a God who is above us, who's able to see ahead of us, and he's looking out for us. How do I know he's looking out for us? Because by the time we arrive to certain potholes and situations in life, he already has things worked out. And while we are worried and overwhelmed and concerned, we fail to realize that we serve an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God who has the solution to our issue before we knew there would be an issue to begin with. Predetermined intentions. Another reason why I want to suggest we can trust the plan and the hand of God as it pertains to what it is that he has assigned us to do is because God gives peculiar instructions. He gives very peculiar instructions. And the evidence of that is in the text. Jesus says, see what you can find. Andrew finds the little boy that has the two fish and the five little cheap biscuits. And he says, Lord, this is all we have. Jesus says, bring it to me. And then the text says something interesting that you have to really study to really appreciate. It says, he sits the group down, the multitude, in groups of 50 and in groups of 100. Now, let me tell you why that's peculiar. Because the Greek term for groups suggests, or it translates into a word that is used to describe table company. I don't know if you knew this, but in ancient Near East culture, they didn't sit at tables like we do. They reclined on the ground to eat. So the word used here for groups, when it says groups of 50 and groups of 100, is the same word used to describe table company. In other words, after learning that all Jesus had to work with was 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, Jesus tells the disciples to sit the crowd down in an eating position. Okay, wait a minute. There are over 5, remember, it's 5,000 men, not including women and children. So it's way past 5,000 people. And we just told you, Jesus, that the only food available to us is 2 fish and 5 cheap biscuits. And after Jesus hears that the only thing available is 2 pieces of fish and 5 cheap biscuits, he says, okay, great, sit them down in an eating position. What are they going to eat? It's over 5,000 people. We only have 2 pieces of fish and 5 cheap biscuits. Why would you sit people down in a way that suggests that they're about to grub when you ain't got nothing to give them? It doesn't make sense. I mean, how would you feel if you went to a restaurant expecting for them to have the food that they claim they have that's on the menu? And they come to your table, and they really go through all the motions. They take your order, and you tell them everything you want, just for them to look back at you and say, we don't have any of that. You would be like, but you're a restaurant. I come expecting to sit and eat. Why would you paint a picture as if you have what I came here for and you don't have it? Jesus is that restaurant. He has them to sit down like they're about to eat, and there's nothing but 2 fish and 5 cheap biscuits on the menu. Does it make sense? Here's what I've learned in my journey with God and in my journey in the scripture, that oftentimes senselessness precedes the supernatural. Can I take you on a journey real quick? Do you mind if I take you on a journey? Do you remember a brother by the name of Moses? I don't know if you know him. He's a personal friend of mine. Moses was given the responsibility to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But something interesting happened. They got to what is called the Red Sea. There's a huge body of water in front of them. There are mountains around them. And guess who's behind them? Pharaoh and his army. There is absolutely nowhere for them to go. Moses prays, Lord, what are we going to do now? And listen to what God tells Moses. In response to Moses' cry for help, God says, well, what do you have in your hand? A stick. Great. Do me a favor. Stretch it out. Why? But Moses stretched it out. And as we all know, when Moses stretched out the rod, the waters parted. The children of Israel went across on dry ground. And then after they got all the way over, God says, turn back around and stretch it out again. And they stretch it out again, and the water comes crashing down on Pharaoh and his army. Okay, that one didn't get you. I have another friend named Joshua. I don't know if you guys know who Joshua is. He's another personal friend of mine. Joshua was next in line, next in charge after the death of Moses. They get into the promised land by this time. Only problem is there are inhabitants in the land, so they can't fully enjoy it. And there is this wall, this city, with this big wall called Jericho. Not to be confused with that wrestler guy. Get it. Come on. There's this big wall called Jericho. And they can't get in because of this huge wall. Joshua's like, all right, God, look, you got us in the promised land, but there's this huge wall preventing us from getting in. What are we going to do? God says, well, this is what you do. For 6 days, walk around the wall and don't say anything. Just silently walk. But on the 7th day, I want you to walk around the wall 7 times, and on the 7th time, I just want you to yell. Just randomly yell. And would you believe that millions of people walked around a wall for 6 days saying nothing,
And on the seventh day, they walked around seven times. And on the seventh time, a million people randomly just started yelling. And as soon as they started yelling, out of nowhere, this huge wall came crashing down. What? Okay, I'll give you one more because you don't get it. I'll take it to the New Testament. Jesus and his friends are at a wedding reception. They run out of wine. I can tell that some of you in here would be very displeased if the wine ran out. Party is over. They run out of wine. Jesus has yet to perform a miracle, but his mother Mary knows that he's empowered by God the Father. So she goes to Jesus and says, "Hey, son, we have a problem." "What, mom?" "There's no more wine." "And? What do you want me to do?" Mary, in response to that statement, turns to the servants and says, "Whatever he tells you to do, just do it." Listen, he instructs the servants to get 6 water pots and fill them with water. That's it. They go get 6 huge water pots. They fill the water pots with water. By the time they get back with these huge, heavy water pots filled with water, some kind of way, I don't know who spiked it, the water becomes wine. Not just wine, very good wine. Just by filling the water pots. Here's what I'm saying. When you study scripture and when you study the history of God and all that he's done, what you discover is God's most miraculous moments happen when his people obey instructions that don't make sense. And my question to you, ladies and gentlemen, is how many times have you failed to obey God because it seemed like what he was calling you to do didn't make sense? Why would you tell me to leave my job? I just got a promotion. Why would I leave this relationship? Why would I move to a different part of town? Why would I do this? Why would I do that? And you know, God was urging you and tugging at your heart to make certain moves and make certain decisions that were inconvenient and unconventional for you. But what you failed to realize is that in your own discomfort, you were missing out on the biggest blessing you've ever seen in your life. If you really want to see the miraculous take place, I dare you to follow the instructions that don't make sense. Because when God's people obey senseless, divinely given instructions, powerful things happen. I'm done after I tell you this. You can trust the hand and the plan of God because of his predetermined intentions, his peculiar instructions. But finally, you can trust his hand and his plan because of the plentiful inventory. Can we say plentiful inventory? This is my favorite part of the story. Bible says that they give the fish and the bread to Jesus. I'm sorry, the fish and the 5 cheap biscuits to Jesus. And he does something interesting. He breaks it. He blesses it. And I don't know. I'll save this sermon maybe for the next time Pastor Chris invites me back. But the next time I come, I might tell you that sometimes the only way God can really bless you is to have to first break you. Maybe the breaking that you feel is a precursor to the blessing God has prepared for you. That was for free. He blesses it. He breaks it. He blesses it. Then the Bible says that he gives it to the disciples to distribute to the crowd, right? And if you just look at it like that, it doesn't, you know, it's like, okay, he gave it. He multiplied it. He gave it to them. They gave it to the crowd. And it seems pretty simple. But the real translation of that text says, after blessing and breaking the bread and the fish, he didn't give it to the disciples to give to the crowd. The literal translation says he kept giving. Okay, let me try to work this for you. This is not what happened. God didn't break the bread and the fish and then like make this buffet line and say, all right, everybody come around, starting with the children, the women and the children first. Fellas, you fall behind. We believe in manners around here. Get your plate, come around. No, that's not what happened. What literally happens is he breaks bread, he breaks fish, he gives it to the 12 disciples. And they take as much as they can handle in the moment.
And then they would go and they would give it to people in the crowd. But eventually, they would run out because their hands can only handle so much. But there's no worries. When they ran out, they would go back to Jesus. And some kind of way, Jesus was still breaking bread and still breaking fish. I really want you to picture this in your mind. Like, some kind of way, the more Jesus broke it, the more there was to break. He never ran out of bread and fish to give them. And every time the disciples' hands ran out, they went back to Jesus because his hands were running over. They would come back for more, and there Jesus was, still breaking. Don't know, where is this bread coming from? Where is this fish coming from? I don't know. But when the disciples came back to Jesus, he had more and more and more and more to give them. Because the lesson is this: your hands can only do and handle so much. But God's hands have more than enough of what you need to do what it is that he has called you to do. Arabian horses are vigorously trained to obey their masters. The way they're trained is their master would deprive them of water for a few days. And after a few days, they would take the horses to a place where there was plenty of water. And the true sign that the horses have been broken in and have learned to obey their master is that when they were broken loose, instead of going to the pond where the water was, they would go back to their master. After being deprived of water for days, the proof that they had gotten the lesson is that when they were given the freedom to get as much water as they wanted, instead of going to the body of water to get water that they have been deprived from, they'll go back to their master, and their master will give them as much water as they can handle. Here's what I want you to receive today, ladies and gentlemen. That when it comes to doing what it is that God has called you to do, and when it comes to obeying the assignment and the mission of God on your life, clearly, you don't have all it takes to accomplish it. I don't want to belittle you. I don't know you. You don't know me. I'm not trying to make fun of you. But what I know about humans, because I am one, is that we don't have it all together. We don't have all the answers. And we don't have all the resources to do what it is that God has called us to do. And mysteriously enough, that is the very reason why God called us to do it. Because he knew we couldn't. Picture that. Hey, I want you to do this. Why? Because I know you can't. What do you expect me to do? I expect you to depend on me for the strength and the supply and the resources that you need to do what it is that I've called you to do. I hear you, Paul, because Paul says, I asked God 3 times to take away this thorn, and instead of him removing the thorn, he said, my grace is sufficient and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Do you know what that means? That at your weakest point, God is at his strongest. When you can't do it, that's when God proves that he can. And when you find yourself feeling inadequate and insufficient, that is the very moment that God says, all right, my turn. Let me show you what I can do with and through people who are too insufficient to get it done by themselves. Before I leave, I want to pray with you. Before I pray with you, I want to invite you to submit and to surrender all of your self-doubt, self-reservation, all of your inadequacy, all of your insufficiency, everything you feel about yourself as it pertains to what God has called you to do. I want to invite you to put all of that down. Because can I give it to you real? Can we be real? I mean, by this point, I feel like y'all are family. I've been here for 30 plus minutes. I mean, at this point, hey, cousins, brothers, sisters, all of that. Here it is. I don't want to offend anybody, but here's the truth. You can't do it. You never were able to do it. And guess what? You never will be able to do it. There will never be a time where you're adequate and skilled enough to do what God wants you to do. And that's exactly the point. Because God wants to get you to a place where you understand that when it comes to the calling He has placed on your life, He expects you to depend on His capability for your calling. So I invite you today, this afternoon, to just admit, Lord, I ain't got it. I never will have it. But today, I changed my perspective. I stopped doubting myself so much. And I trust that if you called me to it, you will equip me for it. Whatever that looks like for you, marriage, parenting, ministry, whatever that looks like for you, if God calls you to it, He will equip you for it. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the reminder that in and of ourselves, we don't have what it takes to do what you have called us to do. But today, we stop focusing so much on our resources, our talent, gift, skill, whatever. We stop focusing so much on what we have and what we don't have. And we choose to reorient our focus on the God who called us, trusting and believing that if you called us to this, you will give us what we need to fulfill it. No matter how weak, inadequate, unprepared we feel, we choose today to trust that you have already set things up for us to be successful in what you have called us to do. And as long as we depend on you, there will be no failure. We will be all you want us to be. We will accomplish all you want us to accomplish. Not because we were so qualified to begin with, but simply because you called us, and those you call, you equip. We trust you now. In the name of Jesus, amen.